It's good to see everybody. Everybody looks good this morning. We're getting the year started off right, amen? You know, we're building on something. We've got a foundation here, and God's been teaching us a lot of good things, and I believe He's got something good for us today. So if you've got your Bible, turn over to the 23rd Psalm with me. And Debbie, I'm going to change it. I'm going to actually read the whole Psalm, if you could get that ready for us. Psalm 23. Is there anything good in the 23rd Psalm? Unfortunately, it seems like the only time we ever hear anybody preach on the 23rd Psalm is when somebody dies. Most time you only hear it is at funerals, like it's a death psalm. But I'm here to tell you today, when David wrote this and sang this, it was not at a funeral. It was over his life. This is his declaration of every day of his life. So this isn't a death psalm, this is a life psalm. And what I want you to notice as we look at this particular psalm, I want you to see it in a completely different light. In fact, I've taught on this here at this church over months, several years back. So if you want more information on what you're going to hear today, I encourage you to go to our archives on our website and listen to it, because it was a good one. But this particular psalm holds so many wonderful truths that reveal to us the nature and character of God that are certainly reflective of what we are doing here on First Fruit Sunday. Amen? So in the 23rd Psalm, it starts off, David is writing this. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, amen? So if you really want to see a good, clear reflection of the nature of God, what's important to God, and things like that, you study the life of David. Because if he had the same heart God had, then a lot of the things he said and that he sought after are going to be what are a big part of God's heart, amen? So in this psalm, you'll see a lot of that. He starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, that's kind of a little bit of a loose translation, but really what he's saying is he's saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," because he was a shepherd. And so he had been taught a lot from keeping those sheep out there, a lot of the nature of God through the natural thing that he had in his life. And that's something we can all learn from. You know, you can learn a lot about the nature of your Heavenly Father by how you love your children and how you should have been loved by your parents. The love that we've experienced from a husband and wife relationship to a father and son is reflective of the way God feels about us. So when David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd," he was taught through his natural circumstances how God is towards him. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the very first thing he says is, "I shall not want." And the word "want" means lack. I shall not lack in my life, because why? The Lord's my shepherd. Meaning, when the Lord is ruling your life, when He's leading your life, you ought not to lack anything. Because that's His nature, amen. Now look at verse 2, he goes on to say, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And the implication here is he causes me to recline in a comfortable setting. Amen. You know, God actually cares about you being comfortable. Amen. He doesn't want you laying around with your head on a rock, in a barren situation, in a deserted place all the time. Now, there are seasons and there are times where it seems like things aren't necessarily happening, but ultimately it will always lead us back to green pastures. And not only that, but he leads me besides the still waters. Those are places of peace, of tranquility. God wants you to bask in His peace and in His comfort, is what this psalm is teaching us. Then he goes on to say, "He restores my soul." And some of you ought to be shouting amen on that one, because the good news of that is it doesn't matter what choices you might have made that cause you to be hurt, damaged, or something like that. You have a promise here that God will restore your soul. I'm so thankful for that, because Pastor Trey BC, before Christ, put enough bad stuff in his body that I should have every single one of my brain cells fried. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer today, but I'm a whole lot more quick than I was back in them days. Because why? He restores my soul. Look at this, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Meaning he's going to lead me in paths of what is right, what is something that will represent him clearly. That's why he says for his name's sake. Now look at verse 4. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now again, probably the way you've heard most preachers preach that particular verse at a funeral is they'll say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I did that pretty good. I could have been one of them kind of preachers. But that's not the way David sang it, I can promise you. He said, though I walk through the valley of shadow death. Most people read that, quote that, sing that, basically with the idea is, I'm in the shadow of death right now, and that's why everything's so bad in my life. That is not what David said. He said, yea, though I walk through, say through, through the valley of shadow of death. I don't pitch camp there. I don't pitch my tent there. I don't build my house there. I'm going through it. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to go through some tough times, but you're going through it. Thanks be unto God who always leads me in triumph, no matter what I go through in my life. And he says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's got things that he's using to protect you, to keep you, to provide for you, praise God. Then in verse 5, look at this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, this is the reason why this isn't a death psalm. It's not about passing over to the next life. Because why? You ain't, I'm going to say it with the worst English possible, you ain't going to have any enemies in heaven. So if he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, he must not be talking about the sweet by and by, but the rotten here and now. So in the midst of all the enemies, the Lord prepares a table before me. It reminds me of Mephibosheth. I thought, praise God, I said his name right. That's a hard name to say. But you remember him? Awesome story about how David sought after this man, a descendant of Saul, that he might fulfill his covenant and show the grace towards the king's household. And of course, Mephibosheth thought that David was looking to kill him. Everybody thought, because that's what kings did. But David, a man after God's own heart, showed us the nature of God, that even in our weak, crippled, and enemy-type position, the Lord still prepares a table and banquet before him and with him. Amen. In the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil, David goes on to say. Praise God. That means you are anointed, man. You should wake up every day this year. Look at yourself in the mirror, specifically before you get a shower and before you put that makeup on. When you still got the crud in your eyes and your hair's all jacked up, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, you, my friend, are anointed. You're anointed. You're good looking. You're sharp. You're powerful. God's blessing is upon you. You're the blessed of the Lord. Amen. And start to convince your heart of a new narrative. Amen. So you're anointed, he anoints your head with oil, and this is what I wanted to get to. Say it with me. My cup runs over. Say it again. My cup runs over. Now, this is a powerful phrase, one that people haven't given as much respect to as they ought to have. But I want you to notice something. I've looked these words up. When you look up the words, the phrase, my cup runs over, these are some other translations. I like to look at other translations of the Bible because I believe they kind of can illuminate you to some things. And some translations say, my cup overflows. The New Living Translation says, my cup overflows with blessings. The Living Bible paraphrase says, blessings overflow in my life. And the Easy to Read version says, my cup is full and spilling over. Amen. Now, this is powerful because what's interesting is this is a book of the Bible, right? Psalm 23 is a book of the Bible. It was a song, actually, written by David. So let's put me in this position today. If I were to, say, write in some Christian publication or get invited onto Christian television, and I start preaching and say Psalm 23 wasn't already a thing. And I start saying things like, hey guys, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And then I keep going on to say, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. Do you notice all the personal pronouns there? None of that is plural. It's all singular, talking about himself. I can guarantee you, if I was on Christian television and I came out saying these things and they weren't already a book of the Bible, I would get crucified. I would get stoned by people saying, who does he think he is saying those things? Now, we know it was inspired by God. We know that it was correct for David to say this, and the good news is it's correct for you to say this. And until you start saying it and believing it over your life, you're not going to see it, because it don't just happen to you by accident. This is why you can look around at a lot of Christians and this doesn't seem to be the testimony of a lot of people, because it's not automatic, it's deliberate. You've got to press into these things. So when he says, my cup runs over, spills over with blessings, we can learn some things. First of all, whose cup is it? It's my cup. So we're talking about our own personal capacity to receive from God. Now, I know a lot of times when people talk about these kind of things and all these things God promises us, we look at it more from the perspective of, God, would you please do it for me? And we look at God as being the one who's totally responsible for how much of this I experience in my life. But according to verses like this and other verses that I can certainly give you, it's not totally up to God. God can only do what he can do, but it's based on your capacity to receive it from him. I mean, think about this. If I got a cup up here right now and I start pouring and just keep pouring, and then you see it getting toward the brim and then it starts going over the sides and running over, whose fault is it that you've got too much and it's spilling over? Now, most people would say, well, it's God because he keeps pouring. Well, does God know how big your cup is? Sure he does, but he just keeps pouring. He keeps pouring. I'm going to say it to this side of the room. He keeps pouring. He'll continue to pour, and it ain't his fault your cup is the size it is. Now, most Christians, you look at it. Now, I'm not advocating drinking or anything. I'm just using this as an example. But most Christians got a little shot glass in terms of size and quantity. Other Christians got sippy cups. Other Christians got a regular size cup. But then there's other Christians, the minority, that have the big gulp. You know what I'm talking about, the big gulp. You can go into some of these convenience stores, 40-ounce drinks, and fill them bad boys up. Depending on how big your cup is how much you can hold from God. Glory be to Jesus. So when David says, my cup runs over, he was showing us, for all generations, for all time, God's nature to keep pouring in our lives. Now, what we're talking about, you can apply this to a bunch of different areas. I believe God wants us to, as 3 John 2 teaches us. You familiar with 3 John 2? If you've ever gotten a letter from me or seen my signature on anything, I'll write my name, Trey, put the little Y out there, and on top of the Y, I always put 3 John 2. Why? Because I believe that verse, it perfectly describes God's nature for all people for all time. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper in every area of your life and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now, most people read that and it doesn't really impact them, because they think that was the disciple whom Jesus loved, John's desire for this man named Gaius that he was writing to. He addressed it to a guy. But if it's inspired by God, we know it's for all of God's people for all time. So I can read that as God talking to me. Jeff, the Lord would say to you, beloved, I wish that you would prosper in every area of your life and live in divine health, just as your soul prospers. God wants your soul to prosper, and the spiritual does come first, but he cares about the natural things too, according to a verse like that, amen? So, my cup running over shows God's nature. Now, go over to John 10 and look at verse 10 with me. John 10 and verse 10. To me, this is Christianity 101. I would say if I ever wrote a book called Christianity for Dummies, this would be one of the first verses. You know, you got all those books, this for dummies, that for dummies, basically a handbook of things you ought to know. Well, this verse right here shows us who God is and shows us who the devil is. And only religion can cause us to misunderstand what comes from God versus what comes from the devil. Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And so this nature of this thief came from the devil. So the devil ultimately and in every way is aimed at doing these three things in your life: to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. Now, and he wants to do it in every area, spirit, soul, and body. But look what Jesus said. "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So, has Jesus come? That's not a trick question. You should know. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Y'all thought I was trying to throw you there. No, Jesus has come. So Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life." So if he's come, then guess what? You may have life. Now, may is an important word, meaning it's not just going to automatically happen for you. It's something you got to press into, believe, and let it happen in your life. And then he says that you may have life, but I love how Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't just say that you may have life. I mean, that would have been more than enough. That would have been more than we could have ever possibly hoped for or imagined. But he goes on to say, "and that they may have it, have this life more abundantly." Say more abundantly. Now, this phrase, this word, these words, "more abundantly," come from a Greek word, and I've looked this up. I've done in-depth research on it because this is powerful. Notice what it says. Strong's, well, the Greek word actually means to be over, above, and more than is necessary. So when Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly," he was basically saying, "I've come to give you this life that's over, that's above, and that's more than necessary." Now that last phrase is really important because how many Christians have we heard, some of us in this place have probably said these very things and say, "Well, I don't need all that. I just need this bare minimum. I just have that." I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine. I'd only been saved a couple of years, and we were learning some of these things about sowing and reaping and God's desire and heart to bless you and things like that. And I remember we were talking about the subject of tithing and offerings and blessing and that comes as a result of that. And this friend of mine, he says, "Yeah, I believe that God wants to give you 30, 60, and 100 fold, but you know what? I don't need it. I've already got enough." And he was playing the humble card, and I think he really meant it. He wasn't just trying to be humble. I think he really meant it. But I looked at him, and I said, "Brother, you know I love you, right?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "You're selfish." And he looked at me like I slapped him with a wet rag. "What do you mean I'm selfish? I'm just said I don't need more." I said, "You're selfish because you're only worried about having enough for yourself. If this is true, believe God for it. If you don't need it, fine and good. Give it all away." God wants you to have enough so you can be a blessing and give to everybody. Amen? I know people have this kind of strange idea. Well, Jesus was poor and he walked around here. He didn't have much. Listen, poor people don't have a treasurer walking around with them. That'll hit you in a minute. He had Judas walking around with him carrying money. Broke people don't need somebody to carry around nothing. You got a revelation there today, didn't you? Praise God. So, he wants you to have more than is necessary. Not so you can build your own kingdom and be selfish and greedy, but so that you can be a blessing to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, exhort those who are rich in this present age. So he's addressing specifically people that actually have things. He said to do what? To be generous. To be giving. God wants you to have enough so you can help people, that you can bless people. I've said it many different times to people. I would love to be in a place that if somebody came to me that their car broke down, they had no ride, that I could just totally foot the bill for a new vehicle for them and give it to them. Wouldn't that be just the best thing? Wouldn't that be awesome if like three or four people in this place or even more were able to come today and say, hey, I got your first fruits gift. Let's go out in the parking lot and you got a big old bow on top of a nice new vehicle. Wouldn't that be nice? Somebody say, I'll have some of that. So this more abundantly means more than necessary. Strong says this about these words. It means to be beyond, super abundant in quantity, superior in quality, and by implication, excessive. So the Lord wants you and I to have an excessive life. Now, first of all, spiritually, we should have more peace, more joy than anybody else around us to where they see it and they're like, man, they're going through all this stuff like I am. How are they so full of happiness and joy and peace? How are they loving so great? What is going on with them? And it's a witness. As we're going to start talking about witnessing, it's more important for us to be witnesses than to go witnessing. That people just look at your life and they come and ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. Amen. That's the way God wants us to have it. So this more abundant life that the Lord wants us to have applies to many different areas. Amen. As much as we're able to receive it. Because why? My cup runs over. So Jesus came to provide this for us. In fact, back in Genesis 17, go over there with me. Genesis 17. You know, God revealed himself throughout the Old Testament with many different names, did he not? I mean, you have everything from Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, and then the Jehovah covenant name, he added things to it. I'm Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. I'm Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. I'm Jehovah Imkadish, the Lord your sanctifier. I'm Jehovah Nisi, the Lord your banner of victory. And there's even more than that. God came and revealed his nature and character through the names he gave himself. But one thing I want you to notice today is the very first name that he ever revealed to mankind that he had was to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 17. And notice what he says. Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Now this title, Almighty God, is where you've probably heard this in Christian circles, where we get God's name of El Shaddai from. El Shaddai. And it means Almighty. It means some other things. It actually, if you look it up in its purest sense, it literally describes the All-Breasty One. That was the word that was used in the Hebrew, the all-breasty one. And to them, it wasn't a perverted term. I know that's the way people might look at those things today. But back then, for a woman who had children to have an abundant supply of milk to be able to provide for her children was considered prosperity. It was considered a blessing. In a lot of cases, if the woman didn't produce enough milk, the child was going to suffer because they didn't have supermarkets they could go to and get formula for that child. You understand that? So when God's revealing this, he's revealing himself as the all-sufficient one, the one that has more than enough. And that's where we get this title from, the more than enough God, the cup overflowing God, the life more abundantly God. Now, this is, and we might come back to this at the end of today's message because I believe there's a lot of things here that we need to learn that'll help us tap into some of this, more than enough life. But one of the best examples we have of the nature of God and knowing God's desire to do more than enough is found in the four Gospels. Amen. You know, John said in the beginning of his Gospel, he said, "No one has seen God at any time, but His Son has revealed Him." That's a powerful phrase, because it's not just saying, well, nobody's ever seen God before, nobody's ever stand before them. I think there's a lot of things He's teaching us. He's saying, basically, if you want to see God, you can't see Him in Exodus. You're not going to fully see Him in Ecclesiastes. You're not going to totally see Him in Malachi, Haggai, or any other book. If you want to see God's heart and truly who He is in perfection, you need to look at His Son. Jesus is considered the express image of God's person. So you can study the life of Jesus and you can see exactly what God desires to do in your life. And you know, some of the awesome things about it is, you know, Jesus never turned anybody away for healing. He healed them all. Don't you see that time and time again? So this wrong theology we have in the church of, well, sometimes God will, sometimes He won't, all this kind of stuff, isn't necessarily accurate. You look at Jesus, and Jesus shows us exactly the way things are. And I want to share with you a couple of stories to show you a little bit of what we're looking at today and how Jesus reflected this. First of all, Jesus had a couple of miracles of the feeding of the thousands. You remember that? He actually did it more than once. And it says the 5,000 and so forth, but it was actually more than that, because that was only talking about the men. There was a good chance we're talking about 15,000 people. On that day, the Lord fed them. Amen. Now you go back and you look at the story of how He did and performed these miracles, and I believe the catalyst for these miracles are shown in how Jesus handled the situation. First of all, He said, "What do you have?" And you remember the disciples said, "What do we have?" Well, this little boy right here has got some fish and he's got some bread. And I know we see the image of that sometimes, the imagery, and it basically shows that this kid had this big old loaf of bread and all these fish and things like that. But actually, when you look it up, it basically described that what the kid gave him was the equivalent of a saltine and a sardine. That'd be a good title for a message, wouldn't it, Pastor Robert? Saltines and sardines. So we're not talking about a lot. But when they gave Him the little they had, the Lord had something to work with. You know, 100 times nothing is nothing. But if you give Him something, He can multiply it. And so the kid sows his lunch. Jesus blesses and gives thanks for it. And in fact, in John chapter 6, it teaches us that they all came to the place. This was after the fact of this miracle. It says they came to the place where the Lord broke bread. And then it makes sure to tell you this, where the Lord broke bread after the Lord had given thanks. What John was showing us there is the catalyst for that miracle was thanksgiving. Thanking God for what you have multiplies what you have. And so, this whole miracle happens and all, I mean, we're talking a notable miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish to where all the people ate and were full in both instances. And here's the thing I want you to see. After both of them, they had so much left over that the disciples had to go gather it in baskets. And it's specific to tell you how many baskets of leftovers they collected. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Did God make a mistake in His mathematics there? I mean, did God know how many people were there to feed? He knows everything. He's omniscient. Well, God knew. And so in the multiplying, does God just kind of just do it haphazardly and not really give full consideration to what He's doing? No, I can guarantee you, God's very systematic. He's very deliberate in what He does. So why on earth would God multiply that food to where they had too much? Now, most people would say, well, was it for the purpose of being able to use it later and all this kind of stuff? No. I believe he multiplied and left over too much because it's just in his nature to do so. I would say it this way, because he just can't help himself. He's going to overflow the cup. He's going to do it more abundantly. And he's going to give you more than you need. Amen. Now, that's not the only time this happened in Jesus' ministry. Early on in his ministry, do you remember when he was calling Peter to come follow him? And he goes and basically says, you know, hey, can I use your boat? Now, all of this shows us kind of how we tap into these things. And Peter sold his vehicle or his avenue of business into the Lord to preach the gospel. And after Jesus preached the gospel, he said, let down your net for a catch. And what happens? They let the nets down, and the Bible says that there were so many fish that came into that net that the net began to break. And then Peter calls his friends and business partners to come help him, and then they all come and try to collect these fish and things like that. And then not only is the net breaking, the ship started sinking. Now again, I got to ask you the question. Did God know how many fish their specific nets would be able to hold? Did God know how much of a weight of fish, a catch of fish, that their boats were going to be able to sustain? Yes, but again, he just can't help himself. Why? Because he's a cup overflowing, net breaking, ship sinking. Too much God. It happened again after Jesus' resurrection in John chapter 21. You remember this was the one where he appeared on the beach to them and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was him. And he said, have you caught anything? And they yell and they have this conversation with him. He says, let your net down again for a catch. I know. So they let down the net, and guess what happens? So many fish, it starts to sink them, break the net again. The same thing happened again, and what Connie just said was completely accurate. Then one of them looked to the other one and said, it's the Lord. They immediately recognized him through this miracle. Why? Because they recognized his goodness. They recognized his abundance. And in recognizing that, it caused them to see him. I wonder how many Christians' eyes are still restrained to this day, and they don't see God in the same light. They see God as meager and stingy, and he'll barely meet your needs, and some days he will, and some days he won't. See, I go back to what I was saying earlier. What do you have in your heart to do for your children? I mean, I don't know many parents that actually love their children that do not give them more than enough. If they're financially able to do so, physically able to do so, they love their children. They want their children to have everything. It is in our nature to do that because God put that in you because that's the way He is. And the only thing that keeps us from experiencing that is the inability to receive it, to see it and accept it. You know, I know that there's a lot of people, and look, don't look around the room this morning because I'm sure somebody said this morning. Somebody tried to give you something today. Somebody tried to bless you with a gift or whatever. And your testimony regarding that is, it's just so hard for me to receive. I love to give, but I just have a hard time receiving anything from anybody. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's a problem. It's a problem. Should we be more focused on being a giver? Absolutely. But you also need to be a receiver too. You know, me and my buddies of mine, we used to go out to eat, and this is what we used to do. We'd fight over who'd get the bill, who'd get to pay for dinner. And we'd fight over it. and say, no, no, man, you don't need to do that and this and that. And we always knew how to cut it off. You know how you'd always win that argument and get to take the bill? You say, are you trying to steal my blessing? Are you trying to take away from me the ability to be blessed in giving? So sometimes you got to receive. Now, I'll tell you, I've had to do some very humbling things. I've gone to India several times, and our issue of poverty here is really nothing in comparison to what you can see in some other countries. I have come across some people and ministered to some people over there in India that, I mean, they had nothing. And I would preach and stand before people, and I would have widows come to me with rupees. That's their money currency. They would come to me, with, and you knew they didn't have anything. And they would want to bless me with it. Now, everything in you would say, no, hon, you need that more than I do. You keep it. In fact, let me get my wallet out and give you something. But we either believe what we preach or not. And so there's sometimes, in a humbling fashion, you have to receive from somebody so that they can be blessed in what they're doing. And it's not necessarily selfish to do that. There's a system here. There is something that God's trying to position us for things. So you got to be a good receiver, because if you're not a good receiver from man that you can see, you might not be a good receiver from God whom you can't see. So we need to exercise ourselves in that too, amen. Well, definitely we want to be givers. We need to be able to do these other things. So Jesus revealed time and time again of this excessive nature to give us more than enough, to bless us in an abundant way. And it is the key in understanding this. This is the key to receiving. Go back to John 7. Oh, we're actually there, Genesis 17. I never went from it, did I? I was just quoting those verses, praise God. Genesis 17. Now, I want you to notice something. The Lord revealed himself here to a man named Abram, whom he called out of his own country and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. He gave him some promises. How old, those of you that are learned in the scriptures, shout out and say, how old was Abram when he was called? Do you know? 75. He was 75 years old when God called him. And God had given him these promises that I'm going to make nations come from you. I am going to bless you, and anybody that blesses you will be blessed. Anybody that curses you will be cursed. He gave him those words earlier on in Genesis. What did we just see in this verse? Look at the beginning of verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old. So what are we talking about here? 24 years Abram sat on this promise that God had given him. How many of you have been sitting on something God told you he would do in your life, whether a prophetic word or something he revealed to you in the scripture? How many of you have been sitting on a word God's giving you for years, even decades? I think a lot of people in here would say that. Well, you're in good company, because Abram was sitting on it for 24 years. God told him what was going to happen, and it hadn't happened. But now at 99, God comes and appears to him again and reveals himself to him as Almighty God. El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough, the all-breasty one, the one that wants to give you life and life more abundantly, and everything I've already preached on this morning. Now, you'll have to add to the Bible to assume Abram already knew this aspect of God, that he already saw God this way. Some of you this morning, the things that I'm preaching to you might be new information to you. You might have never heard that God is actually this way, and I've already proven it to you through multiple scriptures that this is the nature of God to be this way. Amen? And you might have never heard that. So you might be in Abram's 99-year-old state here this morning. And God comes and shows him who he is. And then look what he says after this. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will what? Multiply you exceedingly. That sounds excessive to me. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Look at this phrase now, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram. But your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." So God changes his name. Amen. You know, sometimes when we go out to the golf course, we got this little boy that's started playing with him. Levi's friends with him. His name's Jacob. So guess what I call him? Israel. I don't think his parents like that very much. I think they don't think I like the name they gave him. I said, no, I'm just playing a biblical thing here. Because why? Jacob had his name changed too, right? Simon Peter, another name change. Some of you in here need to change your name. Now, I'm not talking about going to the courthouse and legally getting your name changed. What I'm talking about is your identity, how you see yourself, what God has said concerning you, and you need to start calling yourself that. Because Abraham meant, back then, names don't mean the same thing they do today. Today, we name our kids just based on what we like the sound of. John, David, Bill, Frank, and so forth. And most people don't even know the meaning behind the names. Well, I started seeing this revelation, and we got pregnant with Levi. Well, actually, Shannon got pregnant with Levi. I was just along for the ride. When we were deciding the name for him, we were strategic. We were specific. We didn't just name him Levi because we liked the sound of it. We liked the sound of it, but we looked it up. We looked it up in the Hebrew. Levi means to be bound or attached to the Lord. So in our mind, when we say Levi, we're saying, boy, you are bound and attached to the Lord. And I add this, for ministerial service. Because that's where the Levites came from, amen? And then middle name, Samuel. And you know what Samuel was? He was the personification of somebody that was bound and attached to the Lord for ministerial service. So that's why we named him that way. But in America, most of our names aren't derived from the meaning. Back then, when people heard Abraham, they didn't hear Abraham. They heard father of many nations. So can you see what happens? God appears to him, changes his name. Abram calls a meeting with all of his herdsmen, all of the shepherds, all of the people that were running all the stuff in his camp and under his tent. And he says, hey everybody, I've got an announcement to make. No longer shall my name be called Abram, but now, today, and henceforth, I want to be called Abraham, father of many nations. Now, I'm going to show you what happens. So constantly, Abraham is hearing what? Himself call himself the father of many nations, and other people calling him the father of many nations. Can you imagine all these people that were working for him? All of them constantly coming and saying to him, hey, father of many nations, I need this. Hey, father of many nations, what do you want me to do this? He's hearing it constantly. He is the father of many nations. Here's the kicker. Abraham now, had the promise for how many years? 24. And nothing had happened. Now, when God reveals himself as El Shaddai and changes his name, the Bible says later on, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac when he was 100 years old. Now, this isn't a trick question. How many months does a woman carry a child? 9 months. So what we see here is, he had had the promise for 24 years. And within a 3-month period of time, after God gave him this name and revealed his name to him, the miracle happened. Conception occurred. You see that? So what does this teach us? If you and I want to see the promises of God come to pass in our life, if we want to see God multiply us exceedingly in all these areas that he's told us, there's two things we desperately need to do. First, we need to see his name in this nature that I'm revealing to you this morning. And then, we got to change the way we see ourselves. We got to change our name. Some of you that are dealing with physical problems in your body, physical sickness, you could basically go around to people and say, and introduce yourself and say, hey, I'm healed. Nice to meet you. You're what? I'm healed. You can call me Mr. Healed or Healed, whatever you want to call me. I'm anointed. Hey, nice to meet you. I am anointed. Whatever you need that God has promised you, you got to see God in this light and then change your identity. You know, this is the reason we do these blessings when we have you say this on Sunday mornings. We're not just doing it as another rite or ritual. We're doing it because we're trying to develop a new identity in you. Because once you begin to start seeing yourself this way, it's just a matter of time before God starts to multiply you exceedingly. Amen. Some people don't prosper in certain areas of their life because they don't respect that area in the kingdom of God. Because they don't respect it. I'm challenging you today and in 2023 to start respecting what you want to see God do in your life. Don't abort the promises. Let them come to full term to where you give birth to God's promise. His Isaac in your life, he wants to do it, and he has it in his nature to be excessive, to be a cup overflowing, ship sinking, net breaking, more than enough, too much God in your life. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, you were just served up this morning the key to seeing the thing God has promised you and desired for you to have come pass. Amen. So this is the way I would challenge you to do it. You know, the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about how we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And do you remember when the Lord was speaking directly to Moses and his desire from God was to God to show him his glory? Do you remember that? And then God showed him, just put him in the cleft of the rock and showed him a certain aspect of it. And he said, oh, you're wanting my glory. He said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. Why? Because God's glory is his goodness. He'll take you from goodness to goodness when you see him. So a great way to do this is, in your life, you got to see him that way. And I think a wonderful way in which to do this is to spend some time in praise and worship and celebrate the aspect of God that you need to see in your life. If faithfulness is something you struggle with, magnify God's faithfulness. If you're struggling with maybe financial things, rejoice in the fact that God is the God who is more than enough. And He desires to bless you. So you start magnifying God, seeing Him in that light, to see Him and how big He is. And then change your identity. Begin to declare yourself according to what He said you are. Speak it. Declare it. Praise God for it. Baptize yourself in these things. And I'll leave you with this today. Psalm 81, verse 10. Let's put this one up real quick, Debbie. Look at this. The Lord says to us today, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, he's not just talking about to the Jews here. The land of Egypt to you and I is the world. How many of you have been delivered and redeemed from the world and are now in the kingdom of God? Well, this is you. Well, look what the Lord would say to you today. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Have you ever watched when those little baby birds, little chicks are in their nest and mama's come back with something for them to eat and those birds' beaks go from this to this? I mean, they're able to open that thing that wide because why? They're like, I am not going to cut God short, right? I'm talking about us now. I'm not going to cut God short by just being able to handle this. I want everything I can get. And the Lord says to you today, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Meaning, you're not going to be able to get your cup too big, your mouth too wide for me not to fill it up and even overflow it. It can't happen. You're not going to outgive God and you're not going to outreceive from Him. Amen. This is who He is. It's what He desires to be in your life. Amen. So I'm not going to ask you to open your mouth wide this morning, because I might not be able to erase that image out of my mind the rest of the day. But spiritually speaking, increase your capacity. Become a big gulp Christian today. And let El Shaddai manifest His goodness and His grace in your life. Father, we thank You today for all the goodness that You multiply in our life. Lord, I thank You that the same God that had leftover baskets of bread and fish, the same God who had too many fish go into that net and sink those boats, the same God who did it then will do it for us today. And so for this coming year, Lord, we desire to see it. And I hear the Lord encouraging us today to believe for this, not just in your own personal life, but we're going to believe for this for the harvest that's going to come into the kingdom of God this year in our area.